They're running, amen. You don't really enjoy seeing a child run until you see a child in crutches and a child in braces. I had a fellow tell me about this child that was in braces. And he'd sit in the window and watch and watch and watch and watch. And preacher says, "Does that make you sad?" He said, "No. I'm just glad they can run."
Amen.
The kid had it all together. Amen. Take your Bible tonight. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. I'm glad you're here tonight. I really am. And let's stand and read God's Word tonight. Psalm 89. And we'll read just a few verses here. Psalm 89, beginning at verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Can you, anybody remember anybody doing that? What did he say? Peace be still. I love that song. Peace be still. Peace be still. Amen. Thou hast broken Rahab. And anytime you run into the word Rahab in the Psalms, it's talking about Egypt. All right? Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them, the north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor or Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong in thy hand, and high in thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound.
Yes.
They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. I wish somebody would get a hold of that, amen. In thy name they shall rejoice all the day. You get rejoicing and you get excited and you get thrilled about what God's doing for you and you quit your griping and complaining, amen. Well, verse 17, for thou art the glory of their strength, and thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Father in heaven, I pray you'd speak to our hearts now. As we look into the Word of God tonight, may we be aware of the blessings that it is to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God's power in history certainly has been shown. In these Psalms, he gives the revelation of his power. The power is revealed in God's conquest. In verse 8, 9, and 10, as it is so many in the Psalm, the singer goes back to the greatest event of the Hebrews' history, and that was what? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And the exodus from Egypt and the overthrow of Rahab, the poetic name for Egypt, one mighty sweep of God's arm, and the armies were what? Drowned. Or the people screaming and yelling, they're coming after us. You know, God just, last guy took his foot out of the water and that was it, buddy, amen. But more significantly, the power is revealed in God's creation. Verses 11 through 13, the psalmist looks around the earth and he pictures himself in two prominent features of the native land, and they are what? Tabor and Hebron, the two mountains. Many times they're white capped with snow. And there is nothing. I said it today. I was welcoming you today. You need to go to Glacier. My favorite is Heaven's Peak. That's my favorite mountain up there. I love going up there. I really do. I tell you what's really nice, go on your motorcycle. That's really nice. As long as you're riding alone. My wife wasn't too impressed when we were climbing up the going to the sun highway. But You know, I tell her, I'll do the driving, you do the looking, amen. She said, I'd appreciate that. We have Bluetooth microphones back and forth so we can talk when we're on the bike. I wish you'd pray that I can get her on there. I just have a real hard time doing it yet. I don't want anything to happen to her. But anyway, it's a beautiful sight to go up there. One day we're up in the glacier, and I was looking, and all of a sudden there was four wolverines running across the snowpacks. Oh, my goodness. Now, I'm from Michigan. When I see the wolverines, hey, you know, go you, you know. But I saw them things going across all the snowpacks, and they're pretty big animals. And, boy, I was amazed. I got my video camera out, and I videoed them come across. And what a blessing it is. But I'm going to tell you something. The magnitude of God's creation is just unbelievable. When you're going by those mountains and you see the walls, that you can see the how the rock has been folded like this from the great deluge, the great flood, you know. And you can see it. You can just what do they call that? Help me, students. I don't have Jim here. He'd tell us everything about it and something. But anyway, you can see how the water has been washed away, and it's left the terra firma. It was the plates of the earth, and they just go like that. And there had to be some kind of deluge. There had to be something. And did you know that almost every nationality has a story about a flood in it. The ancient writings have something about a flood. Well, Mount Hebron certainly, Hermon and Tabor certainly towered over those mountainous plains beneath, and clouded almost the top of the crown, clothed almost to the top with trees. It's a notable landmark, and God had made it. This was the God who had pledged himself to who? David. The Davidic covenant certainly could not fall apart, because God was too weak to enforce it. Come on now. Or because some petty pagan prince line thought to challenge it, filled with its contemplation of the revelation of God's power in conquest and creation. The psalmist hurries on. He writes some more. Amen. And he talks about the response to that power, verses 14 through 18. He brings the praise of God. The circumstances were dark. Never in all the Hebrew history had there been ever a darker and a most ominous trouble. The throne of David was gone. The monarchy was ruined. The surviving kings languished in exile. The people were scattered. But yet he praises God for his righteous principles. Verse 14. Justice and judgment are in the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy faith. You know, we look today, and I'll just pull over and park a minute here. We look today at all the things that are going on. And I'll tell you what, it's getting pretty crazy. It's really crazy out there, and you know it is. But to a Christian, we know this ain't the end.
Yes, amen.
That ain't good English, but it is sure good living, amen.
Amen.
This is not the end.
Right.
We look for a great day when Jesus Christ, when God the Father will tell Jesus, it's time, go get your bride, and Jesus is going to tell Gabriel to lick his lips and get on his tiptoes and blow that trumpet, amen. Woo! What a glory of God. And he's going to shout.
Yes.
Man, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And thank God for that. I'm looking for that day. When I see all these things happening, people are so down and out. And I talk to people all the time, and they're just so fed up with what's going on. I'm thinking, hey, what's the problem? Jesus is coming back. This has to happen before it happens. We don't know the time. We don't know the hour. Tell Mr. Coping he had no idea what he's talking about. Tell him he's insane to make a statement like that, because even Jesus said, I don't even know the hour. Only my Father knows.
Amen.
Well, the Maya calendar, that's the big deal down at the sheriff's office. The Maya calendar is about over. Well, yeah, it's about over because you killed all your good people, folks in Mexico. You killed all your great warriors. You know, the greatest warriors, they were sacrificed, thrown over the top, amen. So what he got, it's kind of like China. When China was couldn't figure out why they were having a potato shortage, they found out that they were eating all the big potatoes and leaving little potatoes using them to reseed. I said, oh, man, our potatoes are about this big. They used to be this big. Now they're this big. And here what they did, they'd ruin their stock. And then they found out what they're doing and they got it going, you know. He praises God for his redeemed people. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. God could not let his people down. The psalmist praised God for the royal protection, for thou art glory of their strength. The Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. With manifest, magnificent faith, the psalmist came to the conclusion that since God is so great in conquest, and since God is so great in creation, he is unique, and since God is so good, and that he cannot break his spoken word, why then Israel could afford to sing because all was well? God is still on the throne. He sang because of the absolute security of the covenant, a security which temporarily shifted of the sands of time could not be erased. The rock of God's dynamics and dependability may be covered up for a moment as the seas of fortune surge, but it cannot be removed. Let me tell you something. Don't you give up on God.
Amen.
Troubles come, heartaches come. Yes, they will. They come to all men, whether they believe in God or don't believe in God. Life is trouble. Job said our life is like the sparks that come from a fire. Our troubles are. But you don't give up. You don't give up. Now I want to give you this third stand, you might say, or number three, the amazing splendor of the covenant. Verses 19 through 37. From the soaring of heavens, from traveling back into time, the psalmist comes back and once again picks up the copy of his covenant. And he reads it through again. And it astonishes at the flesh wonder which shine out upon him from the peerless paragraphs. He sings again of the wonders of it all, that God could commit himself so irrevocable, so irreversible to David, and through David of Israel, he reminds himself of the unique features of that covenant. First of all, he made God, he met with God personally. It was made with David personally. It was a majestic expression. Verses 19 to 23. We could well linger here over each delighted expression of the psalmist. Note that the divided initiative of underlined by the singer. Then thou speakest in visions of the Holy One. I have found David my servant with my, with my holy oil, I have anointed him. In those early days before the sin of Bathsheba, David had indeed made an ideal servant of the Lord. In the camp, in the court, in the cave, as a fugitive who carried with him everywhere the fragrance of that anointing oil poured upon him by David, by Samuel, David was God's anointed servant. Have you ever been around men of God that you just know they got it? And it's just so refreshing to be around them. I think of a couple of preachers right now. I think of Brother Ouellette. I think of Brother Chapel. Some of my good friends. I think of Dr. Scott and some of these guys. They're just something about them. And it just seemed like they go into battle, but they're unscathed. I mean, they're not hurt. I was reading an article on the. I like the Civil War, I mean, I don't like what happened in the Civil War, but I like the stories of the Civil War. That's probably better. You know, I might have a fight here. Mason-Dixon line, you know. But anyway, there's one general named Robert E. Lee. And he was trying to rally his troops. And he got in his horse. And he went ahead of all the men and just went right up the line to the Yankees. And they shot at him. And he said, I could hear the bullets buzzing by my head. But it just seemed like God had kept him from being hurt. Robert E. Lee, he was a great Christian man. He really loved the Lord. Just that he was on the wrong side. But anyway, sorry. But he talks about that in his writings about how that God preserved him. God preserved him. I have seen men go through things that you should not go through, but God preserves them. My uncle John Shear, oh my, I forget what he is now, about 90. He's in Washington, D.C. today, getting honored by the they do with the military, taking these World War II guys, honor flight. And my uncle, B-17 bomber pilot, his job was to fly a B-17 bomber 15 times. He threw it 33 times. He carries around with him a little piece of flak that just missed his head. He was flying, and his co-pilot kind of leaned over. He was very tired going into Germany. And he told his co-pilot, he said, maybe you ought to just sit up. And when he sat up, a piece of shrapnel came straight through the canopy of that cockpit and went straight through, and it blew the guy's head right off. Some most amazing stories about they called him the preacher. Everybody wanted to ride with the preacher. He had an engine that failed, and all of a sudden the propeller started what they call freewheeling, and just it came off the deal and kept spinning faster and faster and faster. And the cowling on that engine, that 1,260 horsepower engine, started to turn red hot. For some reason, he opened up the bomb bay doors. And the engine was leaking gas, and it did not explode. It should explode. It killed them all. And he landed it, and his crew chief said, Lieutenant, if you wouldn't have opened up that bomb bay door, you would have just been on one big bomb, and we exploded. And he told me, he said, I don't know why I opened it up. I just opened it up. But, I forgot to tell you, the same day, same hour, my grandmother got on her knees in Michigan and praying for her flyboy son in England. And they wrote back and says, I had this terrible feeling. Did anything happen? He looked at the time and I said, good night. My mama was praying for me. You know, the guys always, when they got their wings, they always gave it to their girlfriend or their wife. My Uncle Johnny gave it to Mama, to my grandmother. Well, I don't know about you, but I sure miss my mother praying for me. Just something about a mother praying for you. Nobody can pray for you like your mama. It's the same mother that says, you keep doing that. I brought you in this world. I can take you out of this world. She knows everything about you. You can't hide nothing from her. My mom had eyes in the back of her head and both sides. Amen. And you should be thankful for that, because that's why you have a preacher today. David was all that God wanted in a servant. The eyes of God rested upon David in satisfaction down there in Hebron, and anointed afresh of the king, the new tribe of Judah, and also up to Jerusalem when he was anointed again, the new king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. Oh, God help me to be that way. God help you to be that way. Taking all the initiative, God came to his servant and treated him as an anointed of God. Note, too, the divine initiative. Verses 21-23, God promised to deliver David from two things. From subversion by conspirators within, and from subjection to the conquerors without. Neither the foe within nor the foe without could ever be successful with David. The whole story of David, as the psalmist very well knew, was proof that God kept his word. Not even Absalom's formidable conspiracy succeeded, and certainly no foreign foe ever successfully fought against David. This covenant was majestic in its expression. Then we go to the mercifulness of the execution. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name shall be his horn be exalted. That horn means power, your strength. God knew that David was only human. And what did David do? He failed. And he fell badly, as any other man would fall. Yet, God had mercy upon him. Read Psalm 51, amen. God was faithful to the promise despite David's unfaithfulness in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. This encouraged the psalmist. If God was faithful to David then, he would be faithful to David now. The messianic expectation. With a bold leap into the future, the psalmist picks up one of the more notable features of the Davidic covenant and runs it in through the ages of the end of time. And God promised to David were, after all, to be yea and amen in Christ. The great David's greater son, he mentioned in three aspects of the Messiah. The dominion of the Messiah. I will set his hand also on the sea and his right hand in the rivers. There is a reference here to the eastern and western boundaries of the promised land. And the Mediterranean Sea in the west and the river Euphrates in the east. But in its fullest sense, this verse embraces literally the whole world. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad about that. I'm glad I can get saved. Amen. I'm glad that it's not just the Jewish nation that gets saved. I'm glad that we all can get saved. The deity of the Messiah, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, in the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of earth. Look at verse 26, 27. This is one of the few places in the Old Testament where God is referred to as the Father. It was a name of God, often on the lips of Jesus. His first recorded utterance shows us how, from the very beginning, he claimed God as his Father. Would he not? I must be about my Father's business. His Father's business was not the craft of a carpenter. It was the dark and dreadful business of the cross. He went into death with the same name upon his lips. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And after the terrible hour of darkness, he called upon God as his Father once more. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. It was on the lips again after the resurrection. It was his characteristic name for God. He was uniquely God's son. Also look at the durability of the Messiah. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Verse 28. That mercy was shown in the sending of angels to sustain him at Gethsemane, in forbidding profane hand to touch him once he was dead. Aren't you glad about that? Did you ever notice that? Nobody touched his body. The Romans didn't touch his body. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and got the body of Jesus Christ. Thank God. Nobody messed with his body. He was dead. And in the flinging wide the portals of death before him, in Christ the Davidic covenant was fine and will find its fullest and most glorious fulfillment in the coming day. He comes back to reign and is made higher than the kings of all the earth. The psalmist exalts them. And fact that the covenant was made with David personally. He made David perpetually made with, he made this covenant perpetually with him. Verse 29 through 37. Look at the breadth of the contract. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Who can anybody say that about themselves? Nobody. For his throne of the days of heaven. Again, the psalmist focuses on the messianic aspect of his covenant. The seed of David was Christ, of course. No wonder there was such breadth in the covenant. No wonder it could be guaranteed everlasting blessing. Then the betrayal of the contract. If his children forsook my law, then will I visit their transgression with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. This is the warning to Solomon. The psalmist could look back over the tragic history of the monarchy and see how terrible and necessary the cause had been. The Babylonian captivity itself, the final blow of the rod, the crime of so many of Judah's kings filled many of the dark pages of the Old Testament history. I don't know about you, but I sure get sick every time I'm reading the Old Testament about, and he did bad and he did evil in the sight of God. I don't like that. Manasseh especially, Judah's longest reigning king, turned his kingdom into a virtual Sodom Gomorrah, allowing Jeconiah to be childless so far as the throne was concerned, as it would act of justice to. We learn in the New Testament that God went back and redrew the messianic line, starting with Nathan, another of David's sons. That line ran through the annals of history until it ended the Virgin Mary. And in Jesus, her son, Joseph, the lineal descendant through Solomon, was only a foster father of Jesus Christ. Boy, God knows what he's doing, amen? I couldn't figure that stuff out. But God did. Look at the blessing of the contract. Oh my goodness, I can't do it. Time's up. I'm just at the buzzer, man. We'll start at the blessing of the contract, 89, verse 33 and 37. I'm glad you come tonight. I don't know about you, but I sure enjoy it. I sure enjoy the Psalms. They're incredible. So much to them. Let's stand.